Well, good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
It's good to be together. Look forward to worshiping. And hope everyone had a good week. We have a great evening together tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks so much for the privilege of being together to worship you at a place that we've set apart for that purpose. We thank you that you are present with us. We welcome you. And my prayer is that we will just be cognitively aware of your presence, and that because we've been in your presence, we'll be changed more into your likeness than when we came. We ask blessing on each of us, our family and friends, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. That's good news to know that we're not alone. Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Eliza. I'm not sure anymore who I should thank. But I thank you both. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us tonight? Prayer request.
Well, that last song just made me think of the Ukrainian people, the Christians there. I was singing it as kind of my prayer.
A hard time right now.
Jeremy's not beside me right now, Tim. You want to share about Janet?
One of my team members lost her son on Friday night or Thursday night. He had a seizure. He has had them through his life because he's autistic and has struggled with learning and things like that. So he's been living with her in his 30s, I think, but had an episode and apparently didn't come out of it. So.
It's tragic.
Janet, she got food boxes from us. Some of us met Brandon.
Sorry to hear that. Yeah.
A couple of weeks ago, we had a recent graduate take her in place for expecting one of the tutors. They had a funeral. Friends was also a recent graduate. He's across the bridge right now and get reconstructed. Nowhere and started telling me about how his daughter was in the hospital. So I just happened to be the right place at the right time. So I'm really grateful. So.
This flyer was under the door. Came to the church this afternoon to, well, around noon to turn the heat on. It's from the Samaritan Shelter. They're having a fundraiser on Saturday, March 12th from 1 to 4. It's at Don's Seafood. There's a $10 charge to get in, which goes to the shelter. And then a portion of your meal goes to the shelter as well. Whether that's 5% or 10% or 1%, I don't know. But Don's will make a contribution from that. So that's March 12th from 1 to 4 p.m. Let's pray. Jerry, will you lead us?
Sure. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to live for you and spread your word. And we just pray that we can do it at those times where people are hurting and any more of you, whether it's team members at work or struggling youth or somebody at Walmart, Lord, I just pray that you'll just allow us to be your light and your love to the world that needs it so badly. Just pray that those people that we are coming in contact with, that we can just let them know about the discipleship that we have at the church, and that we really want to speak you into the lives of Pocomoke and Eastern Shore and the state and this nation, Lord. And Lord, just be with those in countries that are needing to flee right now, whether it's in Ukraine or other oppressive regimes, that you will keep them safe and be with them in this tough time.
Amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. To receive today's offering for jobs, better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lydia or Renee, which one of you did it last? Amen. That's a good word. I'll tell you about Jesus. Let him change your life. Let's see if that has anything to do with a children's story. Show you a children's story. I figure some night you guys are going to say, we're tired of your children's
stories. No.
Okay. Good. 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 All right. Did you ever hear anybody say, hold my mule?
No.
What do you think it would mean if somebody said, hold my mule? Don't you think it might mean that somebody's maybe walking down a road or a path somewhere, and they've got a mule that they're leading by the reins or by the halter, and something important is coming up, and they want you to hold their mule so they can go be about the business they need to be about. Does that make sense? Well, the phrase hold my mule comes from the South. And that's probably where it came from, although we don't know for certain exactly what it is. But it's usually meant that the speaker, whoever said hold my mule, either wants to or is about to enter into maybe a confrontation, a verbal or a physical confrontation, a fight. That's what a confrontation is. You know, somebody, you're walking down the street and you're dragging your mule along behind you. You're telling, you know, you got the reins. You're walking your mule. Sounds kind of funny. Well, what you have to understand is years and years ago, farmers would use mules like the Amish do today. They use horses and mules to plow their land or to till their land or to work their land. And so that's the kind of thing we're thinking about. Somebody's working their mule and something upsets them. And so they say to another person, you hold my mule while I go do this. Okay, you know, say all that, but they say hold my mule. All right. Well, there's ways in which that statement came into a church. And that's what I want you to think about today. So there was a woman by the name of Shirley Caesar in 1980, wrote and sang a gospel song that was entitled, Hold My Mule. Okay? So it tells the story of an 86-year-old man named John who joined an uptight, spiritually dead church. Oh dear. From the moment John joined, his presence disturbed the whole congregation. He would come in every week singing, shouting, and dancing. Oh dear. As the sermon was being preached, he would dance his way through the pews and around the sanctuary. Everyone raised an eyebrow in disapproval. For the sake of the congregation, the deacons tried to intervene, but John couldn't be contained. When they held down John's legs, his arms would flail out. When they held down his arms, his legs kicked out. After church one day, those deacons talked among themselves. They said, "Didn't John know that we don't act like that in our church? Didn't John know that there are dignitaries, all sorts of important people in our church?" The deacons decided that something had to be done. So they drove out to John's place in their fine cars, their Cadillacs, their Lincolns, their BMWs, their Teslas, and wherever else they go. As they pulled up to John's ramshackle house, now who can tell me what a ramshackle house is? It would be like a farmhouse, an old house, a rundown house, a house that might look like it's in need of a lot of repair. Maybe it looks like the roof leaks, the shingles are missing on the side of the house, the siding is all messed up. Okay, grass might be overgrown. Okay. So as they pulled up to John's ramshackle house, they found him out plowing a field behind an old beat-up mule. They walked out to talk to him. As they approached, John said to them, "I know why you've come out here, deacons. You've come out here to tell me that I shout and dance too much at church." One of the deacons replied, "That's right, John. If you don't stop shouting, if you don't stop dancing, we're going to have to put you out of the church." John said, "Well then, you're going to have to put me out because I can't hold my peace. Let me tell you why. Look at all that land you just drove over. God gave me that land, but you don't want me to shout in your church. Look at all my children. God gave me all my children. Not one time have I been to the courthouse on their account. Not one time have I been to the cemetery. But you don't want me to dance in your church. Look at me," he said. "I'm 86 years old. I'm still able to walk behind this old mule. I'm still able to harvest my own crops. But you don't want me to sing or shout or dance in your church. Well, deacons, if you don't want me to shout and dance in your church, hold my mule. Because I'm going to sing and dance and shout and give thanks to God right here." You think Jesus made a difference in John's life? So much so that he was so excited about it, he just couldn't contain it. Right? He just had to sing and dance and shout. Well, I hope we learn to know Jesus that same way. that we learn to know how much he's done for us, and that we're so excited about it, we're so happy with it, we just can't contain it. However we express it, if it's to sing, to dance, to shout, to give him praise, I hope you just do it with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do make a difference in our lives. Thank you for all you've done for us. We sang about our salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection. And it just gets us excited. Father, I pray that as these children grow, that they'll see you at work in their lives, that they'll realize that the blessings that come are from you, that the abundance that comes is from you, and that they'll give you praise and the glory that you so richly deserve with all you do in their lives. May that be true of each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention tonight. Still looking for Earl's next book here. There it is. Hey, look at that. Last week we looked at Philippians 2 and said our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And I just couldn't stop there. So tonight I invite us to look at Philippians 3. And see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through the Apostle Paul. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. We could all say, hold my mule, because I've got to rejoice. And you know, that mule can be a lot of things. It can be anything that takes our attention off of God. Jobs are good things, and in our society, they're necessary. But if it gets in the way of our worship and our praise, we might have to ask somebody to hold that. And we certainly want to honor our families and spend time with our family members. But if that gets so far out of balance that we don't have time for the Lord, that might be the mule we have to have that. Good things can get in the way of the best things of worshiping God, is what I'm trying to say. And it's much more, I'm sure it's much more the marginal things in our lives, the hobbies, and that kind of stuff, that we may need to ask somebody to hold that mule in order to have time to properly express our appreciation and our love for the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. So the things that he's writing about again, I believe, I mean, surely it is rejoice in the Lord, because we know that Paul's told us to do that before and other places in the scripture. But what's coming next probably has more to do with what he's repeating. So let's look at that. Watch out for those dogs. You know, dogs. They can be large and growling, and they can seem very ferocious. And I've never felt comfortable around a large, growly, ferocious-looking dog. And so I can identify with what Paul's saying here. Watch out for those dogs, but it's not the four-footed ones that he's talking about. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Who is he talking about? Well, it becomes clear here in just a minute, I think. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. We'll come to that later. So these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh, Paul says it's we who are of the circumcision. And circumcision was the rite, R-I-T-E, that the Jews did to identify a child as being committed to the Lord, as belonging to the Lord. When a boy was 8 days old, he was to be circumcised. And there were some who at this time in the church felt that that was still critically important to be done. You could become a Christian, but to become a Christian, you had to be a good Jew, was their thinking. Those people had the name of Judaizers. They were people that believed that the Judaism, the Jewish belief, had to be part of the Christian belief for you to truly be saved. And Paul's saying, they're dogs, they're evildoers, they're mutilators of the flesh. Paul was not a person to mince words. He told you what he thought, didn't hold back. And so he makes it very clear. And so he's saying that it's not what happens to our flesh that puts us in the kingdom. We're out of the kingdom. It's our connection with God through Jesus. It's all about relationship. Then he goes on to say, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's quite a mouthful. Everything Paul did in his life that he's recounting here put him in good stead, in good standing among the Jews, among the Jewish religious leaders. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He kept the law flawlessly. Wow. That's quite a mouthful. And yet Paul's saying that he puts no confidence in that. And he could have added the word, I believe, anymore. Because I have an idea at one time that was his confidence. That was his life. That's what he lived for. And he was making sure that he had a good pedigree. And that he could stand up before the other Jewish leaders and be among them. But now he's realizing that was abased. Goes on. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. So all of those items that he listed in his pedigree that put him in good standing with the religious leaders of the Jewish faith, he says, they were a waste. Their loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, Christ is more important to me than my Jewish pedigree. That everything I spent my life up to this point attempting to achieve and accomplish has been a waste compared to Christ. Wow. How important is Christ to us? Some of us have college degrees. Some of us have accomplishments in business or in family or in all kinds of things in the church. Compared to Christ, would we let it all go? Paul's saying he would. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Jesus, I've laid everything down for you, and it's worth it. Can we say that? You don't have to answer. I'm not asking you to answer. But we want to come to that point. I think we need to get to that point. What is more important in my life than my relationship with the Lord? I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul's saying all this effort on my part to gain righteousness, to be somebody in the church, has been garbage. And I lay it all down so that I can be found in him. Not having the righteousness of my own. Remember what the scripture says about our own righteousness? It's like filthy rags. Paul's acknowledging that. His term in this translation is garbage. That's pretty clear. But I want the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, that comes from God on the basis of faith. Yeah. Clothed in his righteousness alone. Faultless, we stand before the throne. It's the song we sing. I want to know Christ. Amen? Amen. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Amen? Amen. Of course we want the resurrection. And participation in his sufferings. Amen? Uh-oh. Wait, it gets better. Becoming like him in his death. Paul, you were on a roll. Then you talked about persecution and death. We live on Easy Street. And we're spoiled. Kenzie had some Christian hymns going, or songs going in the house the other day. So that sounds really good. is Ukrainian singing in the subway. Not knowing their future. I always struggle with that, wanting to participate within this suffering. Until I was in college at Heston, and there was a man in that congregation who was a World War II veteran. And he shared in church how he was so looking forward to going back to Normandy to meet up with some of his fellow soldiers who stormed Normandy Beach on D-Day and to reconnect with them. There was a bond among them that held for 40 years, I think it was, at that time. Maybe more. Many of them he hadn't seen during that time at all. But they shared in suffering. And that suffering bonded them in a way that nothing else would. And I believe that those Ukrainian Christians singing in the subway to experience that bond. If that bond would bond you that way to Christ, do you want to enter with him in his sufferings and so be like him? I suggested be worth it. Be worth it. I think then, without any hesitation, we would all join Paul and say, everything is garbage compared to knowing Christ. When you've tasted the presence of God, nothing compares. Nothing comes close. Oh, Lord, let us taste and see. I don't want suffering. I don't want death. But if that's what it takes to know, I want to know you. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Oh yeah, we want that. Yeah. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We want the resurrection. I have no clue how people face death or even life without hope. resurrection. See the magic. We got some people we need to tell about our Jesus. But we got to meet our Jesus so we've got something to tell them about. Paul goes on. It's not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Did you just hear what the Apostle Paul wrote? I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. If he didn't take hold of it, I think we got some grabbing to do. But he's pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If we're dwelling in the past, if we're living with regrets, if we're living in the memories of our failures and our defeats, even our victories and our joys, and it's okay to remember those things, but if that's where we're living, if that's where our focus is, we can't be moving ahead. Those of us that have driven a car or a bicycle know that when we're driving, we have to be looking at what's coming ahead. If we're driving and we're looking behind us, pretty soon, we're off in a ditch. That's the number one dread. Keep walking ahead. But that's how we have to live our lives. We have to live in the present and the future. The Christian faith is not about who we were, it's about who we are in Christ. When we're hung up on who we were and our sin and our failure of the past, we can't be who we are. Because if Christ has set us free, he set us free indeed. And if he's forgiven our sins, he remembers it no more. It's not there. So quit digging up stuff that doesn't exist. Don't hold yourself to a higher standard than what God does. You've confessed it, he's forgiven it, it's gone. Believe it, walk in it, and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Yeah. And you know what's really interesting? Is that the more horrible past someone has had, the more they've been forgiven of, it seems, the more excited they are about their future and about pressing on toward that prize. Because if we didn't have much to be forgiven of, we didn't have much need of a Savior. So we think. But there's no such thing of not having much need of a Savior. Every one of us was completely lost without Christ, enemies of God, until we came to Jesus. We received him as Lord and Savior and started walking with him. So forget what's behind, strain toward what's ahead, press on to the goal to win the prize. All of us then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Well, Paul has a word for people that disagree with him, at least on this point. You're wrong. God will set you straight. Okay? So, if you disagree with it, come on. Get your thinking right. Get straightened out. Let God speak to you. Be who he called you to be. Join together. Following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Okay, here's a good word. Who are our role models? Who do we look to for how we want to live our lives, for how we want to dress, for what we want to accomplish in a career, in family, in life? Now, we can look at the culture around us, and we can see all kinds of ungodly things. And if we allow them to be our model, our role model, we're not going to be who Jesus wants us to be. Paul said, look at us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You want a role model? Look at another Christian who's living a right, good life. There are Christians that are going to let you down. Now, you really need to keep our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. But to look around for at other examples, look at people who are living their faith faithfully. Look at heroes of the faith. Follow their example. Not just anybody, and certainly not ungodly people. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Did Paul have compassion for the lost? It's with tears that he realizes that people live as enemies of the cross. How many tears have I shed today, this week, this month, this year, for the lost, or for an individual that I love who is lost? Paul understood what's at stake, whether we follow Christ or whether we don't. We need to have that same attitude, that same understanding, that same experience and closeness with Christ that says, there isn't any other way to live. And our eternal destiny does hang in the balance. If I don't believe my eternal destiny hangs in the balance, then it doesn't matter. But it does. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, I don't believe that we can live in this world and not be aware of what's going on around us and what we need to do to survive. But where's our focus? Where do we put our energies? What's priority number one? in everything we do, we need to do it as unto Christ. We need to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, as you go, proclaim the gospel. So we live life. We live in this world. But we're not of the world. We're not like them. We're different. I heard a preacher say, you know, it's good to have a t-shirt that says I'm a Christian. But people shouldn't have to read your t-shirt to know that you're a Christian. And if they do, there's something wrong. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think he might have been able to expand that to say where your citizenship is, there your heart will be also. Might be a stretch. He wasn't talking about citizenship at the time. But we need to realize that as much as we love our country, blessed to live here, the freedoms that we have, and the abundance that is all around us, that we're just passing through here. And our citizenship is in another kingdom, not one of this world. Jesus is going to empower us to be like him. Keep coming, Holy Spirit, I pray. Show us Jesus in ways that we cannot deny. Counter us through our senses in ways that we so experience your tangible presence, that we're changed, that we do taste, that we do see how good the Lord is. And we just can't contain it. We just have to give you praise and glory and honor. We have to tell others about our Jesus. Keep coming, Holy Spirit, I pray. Jesus, awesome. Amen. God bless you with an awesome day.